Morning. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are always learning, but from whom? Welcome to Bible study for refreshment, the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn from God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who creates us, and we're being renewed to a true knowledge of him. God the Holy Spirit was given to you as a pledge to renew your mind. Are you listening? Or are you tuning to the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought? Are you tuning into the guidance of WGOD as God the Holy Spirit broadcasts new thoughts for you to think during Bible study, which power the new self life? Because once you hear the word of God, are you living what you're learning? We are strengthened with power from the source of God the Holy Spirit's glorious might as he leads us into all the truth. And welcome to a place where you can in humility receive the word of God implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. As God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy. Worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Destiny.
I've known you for an eternity. You've always been on my mind. I've had a plan just made for you since before the beginning of time. I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good because I know you. This must be understood. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. I am the lover of your soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you near through all your days. My banner over you is love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand. Trust in me, come taste and see that there is none, no one like me who will lead you to and be to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day to you. I am alone.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Hear the pleas that come from deep inside of us. Answer our prayers. Guide our steps. Help us to live the life that you want for us. Help us in our weakness to admire your commands and to voluntarily do your will. Help us to give unconditional love as you do in the face of indifference and rejection, especially from the ones we love. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. And it's a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. And it's my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It's my job to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and through getting off of your butts to serve Him. Today's study, don't allow the giving of unconditional love to silence your voice. Don't allow the giving of unconditional love to silence your voice. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things on earth and all things in the universe, including you. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He arms you for spiritual warfare. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Our first study of the day was unconditional love is warfare. Unconditional love is warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Here's what it says. It says, pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. Paul was writing this from prison. And he was around the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers had a panoply of equipment, beautiful equipment, that provided a wonderful analogy for spiritual warfare. Pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. One of the things that you have to realize is that you are regularly at the wrong end of the tactics of the devil. The devil does things that you don't even see. For example, you'll be sitting down with somebody who's doing Bible study, and the next thing you know, you'll be interfering with their concentration during the study. And you might think that that's just you being bored. That's not just you being bored. That is the kingdom of darkness inciting you to disturb someone who is studying the Word of God. And it happens so quickly and so easily. And I remember when I used to get my family together for Bible study, which was something that I regularly wanted to do. It was always just a maddening experience for me, because they could sit and sit in front of a video game without moving for 5 hours, but the minute you get in Bible study, they can't sit there for 5 minutes. Now, you can, if you're looking at that situation in your humanity, say, well, my, they have a tremendous lack of willpower. That is not what's happening. Not at all. They didn't have a tremendous lack of willpower. I mean, don't you think that's unusual that you would be more attracted to Facebook than you would to A Tale of Two Cities? You would be more attracted to Facebook than you would be A Catcher in the Rye? Phenomenal works of written achievement. But we're more interested in somebody saying, I scratched my head, LOL, and that's what we're, and then we scroll through 100 of them. That's mind-boggling to me. And you might think that that's just human. It's not. Ephesians 6:12 says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against sin natures and souls. No. It's not against human beings. Our struggle is against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of the kingdom of darkness. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what happens. We're under the influence. And so I'm going to talk to you about influence in this lesson. Because we're under the influence. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, because there is a creator versus creature conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God. He says it twice. He said it in 11. Now he's saying it again in 13. Pick up and put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day. What does that mean? You can't resist on your own. You need armor. And having done everything, like picking up and putting on the full armor of God, doing everything, you'll be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm then, having girded your loins with the truth of the word of God. That's what you're doing right this minute. You're girding your loins. I don't have to tell you what loins are. Guys, if you get kicked in the loins, it's very painful. Amen? All right, so that's what the loins are. I don't have to tell you that you don't want to get kicked in the loins. You don't want to get kicked in the word of God. Having put on the breastplate of absolute righteousness, that's something that God puts on for you. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet that with the combat boots preparation to disseminate the gospel of peace. Part of our job as Christians is to bring other people to the reconciliation offer through evangelism and witnessing. And I have this against you, Barah Ministries, that you are reluctant to do that. You're telling me all the time how great I am as a teacher, and then don't bring people here to hear this great teacher giving this great teaching. What's up with that? Yeah, I'm calling you out. Right? Because I'm sick of the empty seats, really. I am. I'm sick of it. Because I am a great teacher. I can get even better when there are people here. You saw what happened at homecoming. I got even better. Amen? You better give me an amen. Maybe you weren't at homecoming. You didn't see. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in God, which with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. How many?
All.
There's your protection, God. Faith in God means you'll be able to extinguish all arrows. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and then use the sword of God, the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. Alive, powerful, piercing. See, in one place it tells you to take it in as knowledge. Here it tells you to use it, and that when you use it, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, the Machaira, where you could slash this way, and poke. And so you were never vulnerable. That's the word of God. It's like a Machaira, a sword with which you are never vulnerable. Ephesians 6:18, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, in pneumati, in the Spirit, with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You're to intervene in human circumstances with prayer and to build your communication with a relationship with God through prayer. That's how we in our priesthood communicate with God and enlist him in our human circumstances. It's called prayer. We talk to God. And who do we do it for? All the saints, for all the believers in Christ, and even for unbelievers in our periphery. Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf, this is Paul talking, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the dispensation of the mystery and the gospel message. What is the dispensation of the mystery? The church age, which for ages and ages had been hidden in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then was revealed after the rejection of the Jewish people of their Messiah. And then at Pentecost, the church age was revealed, the age of the baptism of the Spirit and the mystery of the gospel message as well, the power. Ephesians 6:20, for which I, Paul, and am an ambassador in chains. What am I? I am a full-time agent of the Lord Jesus Christ in Satan's kingdom. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is somebody who speaks for a sovereign in a foreign country. We as believers in Christ are to speak for our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the foreign country called Satan's kingdom. That's where we live. Planet Earth is Satan's kingdom. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And those were those last words were the ones that rang in my mind this week. Speak boldly as I ought to speak. About 10 years ago, I lost my voice. And when I say I lost my voice, I don't mean lost it as in I couldn't find it. I mean lost it as in I forfeited it. I voluntarily gave it up, and like a lamb led before the shearer is silent, I opened not my mouth when it needed to be opened. 10 years ago, I began listening to the broadcasts of KCOS, the world system of darkness, and I started to believe their broadcasts. And what I believed is that I would be more acceptable to the world if I changed myself. I believed that if I became more like the world, that they would like me better. And after a decade of it, I've experienced enough with KCOS to tell you that no change I made to myself and no change I will make to myself and no change that you make to yourself will ever be good enough for KCOS, the world system, nor will any change make you good enough for the long list of fools, mostly believers in Christ, mostly friends, or at least that's what they call themselves, that the Lord Jesus Christ allows into your life as instruction on the difficulty of being unconditional love, as God is love, for the benefit of fools. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this, therefore, I urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what we're to do as Christians. We are not to do what I did and listen to KCOS for 10 years. See, I'm smart. I had a better idea than Romans 12:1, which says, don't do that. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to Satan's world system. Instead, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind so that you'll prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I didn't do that. And so it made it difficult when I suffered the line of fools that God brought into my life to instruct me. People that I'd like to name right now. The list of fools that God has allowed into my life over the last two decades. And you know many of them. Fool after fool who has come into my life without recognizing that the minute that you come into my life, you become a backdoor in my life. Thus, you become the target of the kingdom of darkness. When you come into a pastor's life, you become a target. Did you see that this morning when you woke up and looked at yourself in a mirror? Did you see that target on your face? Because you are a target. Because you're in my life. And I have watched, one by one, each of the fools who have come into my life, who pretend to love me, who take of my generosity and my unconditional love and concern, and who then turn their backs on me. First, indifference. Oh, you know how he is. Then antagonism, and then they're gone. And of course, I'm always to blame as the reason they're no longer in my life. And I can honestly say, I don't mind. Could it be that our God's warning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is true? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Could that be true? Our struggle is against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's true from my perspective. I have seen a wife succumb to the kingdom of darkness. I have seen a son succumb to the kingdom of darkness. I have seen it happen to every assistant that I have had. And I've been blamed in every one of those instances. And believe me, it has happened to many congregation members. There are a lot of people who came into this congregation and now they're gone, and it's my fault they're gone. Right? It's my fault. And there will be more. And believe me, it can happen to you. It does happen to you. The minute you became a Christian, you had a target on your face too. And everybody in your life became a target. Spiritual warfare. All around you, it's happening. In your own lives. And of course, you're the reason it's happening. It couldn't be that it was the other people. It has to be that it's you that made it happen. That's why others use you and leave when you call them out for being users. But then when they call you out as the reason, you believe them. You believe that it must be you. But of course, it's them. But it couldn't really be them. See, I have enough of those in my life where I know it's not me after a point. I've seen it happen too many times to agree that it's just me. And believe me, I'm no saint. But there's a principle larger than I am a jerk in play here. It's spiritual warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When you give unconditional love to others, when you're generous with others, and when you are committed to reflecting the fruit of the Spirit with others, you become a target for the kingdom of darkness. Yes, as believers in Christ, we are under attack by the kingdom of darkness. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says so. But see, I don't like teaching on this all that much. I should, because if I did, we'd be a bigger congregation. If I started teaching on Satan and asking you to tithe 10% of your income, we'd be a bigger congregation. All we got to do is get a band. Let the band play for 45 of the 60 minutes. And I get up and say something irrelevant. And then we'd have a big congregation, 20,000 people on three campuses. Yep. That's all we got to do to get big. I just throw out a few lies here and there, and then we'll get big. If you don't give 10% of your income, you're going to hell, amen? Then we'll get big up in here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Yeah, see, I'm not talking about that. When I talk about spiritual warfare, when I talk about spiritual attack, I'm not talking about that verse. I'm sick of seeing pastors use single verses like this one out of context to make their points about how hard they have it in life when most of their misery is self-induced. No, I'm not going to use this verse this way, because then we would miss the whole context within which this verse resides. This verse resides within a marvelous context. Let's start back at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Here's where it starts. And this is what the systematic theology pastors neglected because they were busy telling you that they were under attack. They weren't under attack. They were self-induced misery is what they were under. Look at the context of this verse. 1 Peter 5, 1. "Therefore I, Paul, exhort the pastors among you as your fellow pastor, and as your fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed in the future." What Paul is saying here is, hey, pastors, I'm a pastor. I'm a fellow elder. I'm going through what you're going through. 1 Peter 5:1. I'm going to be glorified in the future just like you're going to be glorified because we're all in union with Christ. 1 Peter 5:2, you pastors that keep on shepherding the flock. What does that mean? Keep on feeding the flock with the word of God. Keep on shepherding the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Do you understand that I'm under the command from my God not to coerce you? I am not to coerce you. This is not a business. This is a church, a Christian church. I am not to tell you what to do. I am to lead you, but I am not to tell you what to do. I can't tell June how to use her musical spiritual gift. June and I are fighting now. We've been fighting for about 8 months, right? Because I'm not happy with the way June uses her spiritual gift. And I have tried coercion, and it didn't work. And I'm pissed that it didn't work. Amen?
Amen.
Because I'm a great coercer. Right, Jenny? Don't be ducking your head, Jenny. I'm a great coercer, am I not? I'm in sales. I teach salespeople how to sell. You think I can't coerce you? I can make you do anything. That's not the spiritual life. You have a spiritual gift that was given to you by God. You're supposed to use it here. So I'm under the command not to coerce you, but to voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Why are you laughing?
You're really trying hard.
Trying hard to what? I'm mad, but I'm trying not to be. So, 1 Peter 5:2, you pastors are to keep on shepherding the flock, feeding the flock, exercising oversight, but not compulsion, voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. 1 Peter 5:3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, you pastors will receive the unfading crown of glory. Yeah, that's great. That's in heaven. I want it now. The unfading crown of glory to me is when you start bringing people here to hear this great teaching. When you start bringing people here to see that Bible verses mean something and they can be understandable. That's the unfading crown of glory that I'm looking for while I'm here. I'm in the last third of my life. When is it going to happen? How old do I have to be? How sick do I have to get? You're probably going to get news in 2 weeks that I have cancer. Maybe that'll help. Because this week, Tuesday, I'm going for a prostate biopsy. I hope it's cancer. I hope it's cancer because then you'll feel sorry for me. You start bringing people here figuring I'm going to be going. Amen. I mean, sometimes that's what it takes. As pathetic as that sounds, sometimes that's what it takes. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, pastors in an authority relationship. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, teachability toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Look at the context in which 1 Peter 5:8 resides. Do you see anything negative yet? Because I don't. And now here's a quick admonition. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't be stupid enough to think the devil's not targeting you. But resist him, 1 Peter 5:9. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, your other believers in Christ who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ will himself personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see how you take a verse out of context and it distorts the whole thing? 1 Peter 5:11, to him, our Lord, Savior, dominion over everything and everybody forever and ever. Amen. You see, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 in context, the message isn't, we're under attack by the kingdom of darkness. Every time I teach this, we're under attack. No, that's not the message at all. The teachers I study with harped on this crap like parrots. No. The message is that we win. The message is that we have the victory. What I don't understand is why those in my periphery don't understand that after they are used and discarded by the kingdom of darkness, that I will still be standing here teaching. That's what I don't understand. I don't understand why they don't understand that I will win. I don't understand why they don't understand that I will take a licking and keep on ticking. Why don't they look at the lives of those who have been in that long line of people who have been used and discarded by Satan? Why don't they look at them and show me the prosperity that has been gained by them leaving? Because I've been looking and I haven't seen it. I don't see prosperity happening. I see them drifting away from the truth of the Word of God. I see them being swallowed up by their own arrogance and being eaten by the kingdom of darkness after discarding a person who really cared about them. Isn't that really what happens? And that doesn't just happen to me. I'm telling you my story so you can think about yours. That doesn't just happen to me. That happens to you too, every one of you. And I am a personal witness to those things in your life. You know what I wonder about you? I wonder why the people who hurt you and who use you don't ever come to talk to me about you. I wonder why that is. I know why that is. You know why that is? They don't dare. They don't dare because I'm not going to entertain their bullshit for 2 seconds. I'll eat their head off. Jenny, let somebody come. Let Emily come and tell me something about you. Please encourage her to do that. I told Van that already. Please. Let Trenton say something about you guys. Please do that. I don't even care. The one-year-old, you let Logan say something. They're not going to do it. You know why? Because they're not going to tolerate it. But when people come to you about me, what do? Do they walk away from you with their head in their hands? Or do you say, oh, gosh, they're there. They're just the next tampon in line. They're the next tampon in line because they'll be gone and I'll still be here. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do it. We're not going to allow it. I don't see the people who have come and gone from here being prosperous in their new locations. I don't see it. If they had just been sober and on the alert, if they had just been obedient to the Word of God. But I'm no longer willing to be silent about it. I wrote out a list. You know, when you're on an international trip and you can't read the signs as you're walking around in the street, and when you have this feeling like if you have one more Chinese food meal, you're going to shoot yourself in the head. If you don't get an In-N-Out burger soon, it's going to be a problem. You don't have much to do, so you write lists. And I wrote a list of all the people who have come and gone from my life. And I went over in my head what the process was, and I've watched them since they've gone, and you know what I see? Ashes. I don't see the prosperity. I don't see them leaving here and going starting churches in other places. I don't even see them studying the Word. Why is that? You know why it is? Because Satan's really good. Really good at destroying, at stealing. And our God tells us that he is. Looking for someone to devour. And he does it very well. And we sit here as believers in Christ and tolerate it. I'm finished tolerating it. I forfeited my voice. My voice is back. And I'm not going to be silent about it. Because one who gives unconditional love to others, and that's the theme that I've been teaching on this week and then a couple of weeks ago. It's walk in a manner worthy of unconditional love. Give unconditional love, receive unconditional love. How are we at that? Because God expects something of us. He expects us to do something with unconditional love. Parents, you expect your kids to do something with the fact that you pay their rent for 18 months, 18 years. You don't expect them to grow up, be burnouts, and turn on you. You expect them to do something with it. You expect them to stand up and be counted. You don't expect them to whimper away from life. I don't know what I want to do. I wish somebody would just drop. I wish a pigeon would crap on my head and that would give me the enlightenment to know what to do. You got to stand up and be counted in this life. You got to decide what you want to do. And you're not going to decide it by being some bust out burnout, sitting on a couch with a remote control on your hand, hoping that, you know, the Kardashians teach you what you ought to be doing with your life. But how many of us waste that dash by not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? We've been called to a high standard as Christians. And I'm tired of not talking about it. One who gives unconditional love to others as I do deserves better. One who gives unconditional love to others as you do deserves better. Demand it. Satan's tampons in your life need to be put on notice. I'm putting mine on notice. And I think it's about time that we handle Satan's tampons in our life just the way the Lord handles them, out loud. Because until we do, I don't think we can really grasp the enormity of unconditional love. And that is the one thing that I admire most about this study of unconditional love. I can't get my arms around it. It's too big. I understand now why people say, there's no way you can ever know God fully. I get it. They studied unconditional love. And they couldn't get their arms around it because you can't. You can't contain it. It's too big. When somebody loves you enough to go to a cross for you and die that horrendous death just for you personally. And if it had been only for you, they would have done it. That you can't grasp that. I can't grasp it. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. You'll remember the last time we met, I was in a quandary about unconditional love, and I said that the challenge of giving unconditional love to others is that it hurts. Again and again and again, it hurts. When we love others unconditionally, we look like fools and we feel like fools because we aren't Christ. We are human. We don't love with the self-sufficiency with which He loves, and that was my lament. And I asked God for clarity. I mentioned that I've become quite good at giving unconditional love to others, but it leaves me in a quandary. I'm quite angry about the giving. Even though it is a cross that I voluntarily bear, and even though I have no desire to come down off that cross, I'm angry because of how the unconditional love is received. And I'm angry because of how the unconditional love is treated. I can take the mocking, I can take the pain, I can take the criticism, I can take the hurt, I can take those who come and go without getting down off the cross. But throughout this study, I have yet to understand the anger that I have about giving unconditional love. All I can say is that I think people who love unconditionally deserve better than they get from others, and me among them, you among them. But God answered, and I understand the anger now. The anger came from me forfeiting my voice in the process of loving unconditionally. You see, that's what happens when you get in systematic theology. You start believing half-truths and stupidity. You miss the whole point of the context of unconditional love. I asked you a couple of weeks ago, does God think that unconditional love is a relationship? You remember that question? Does God think that unconditional love is a relationship? You know what I mean by that. He gives and we reject Him. Then He gives more and then we reject Him. And then He keeps on giving more and more and more and more, and then we keep rejecting Him more and more and more and more. All of us do that. So I wondered to myself, does God consider that to be a relationship? So I asked Him, God, do you consider that to be a relationship? Is that what you expect me to do? Is that a relationship? Well, He gave me the answer. He does consider that to be a relationship. Holy smoke. God considers unconditional love to be a relationship. As a matter of fact, God is unconditional love in his very person. God is a relationship. And he offers himself to reject. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is unconditional love. He offers us himself to reject. God is love. But do you really know what that means? Can you explain that to anyone? God is love. What does it mean that God is unconditional love? Well, it means that right this minute you're breathing. You aren't doing anything to make it occur, and you can't do anything to stop it. And God provides it to you whether you're an atheist or a mature believer in Christ. Your heart is beating. Your blood is pumping. Your brain is waving. You are alive, courtesy of the God who loves you unconditionally, regardless of how you are being with him right this moment, regardless of whether you have accepted a relationship with him or rejected it. That is love. That is a relationship. And I am sorry to say, I am not like that, nor can I produce that kind of love in and of myself. I can only imitate it. Thank God for the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, because in him, I can imitate it. Imitating it, however, does not mean that we have to take crap from the rejectors, from the takers, from the one-sided people in our lives. God certainly doesn't. Well, for a long time I have. I've taken the crap and I have said nothing. And my silence turned to bitterness, and of course that bitterness leaks out from time to time in the course of these messages. No more. The Lord Jesus Christ loved unconditionally, yet he didn't hold back his voice, and he certainly didn't take crap from anyone. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, the scribes and the Pharisees were the one-sided rejectors of their day. They rejected the Messiah. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke to the crowds and said to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." They always get the best seats. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Listen to their authority, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things, the authority, and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." Here it is, Matthew 23:4. "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." They tie men up with religion and legalism, but they don't tie themselves up because they were the ones sneaking around and sleeping with the prostitutes. They tell you not to, and then in the background and at night, they were doing it. Verse 5, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garment." They have bling, in other words. What they wear is loud and gaudy. "They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." "Oh, rabbi, 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 pastor, pastor." "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And that's not just in the eternal state. That can happen right here on earth too. "I'm not waiting. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you don't enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Does that sound nice to you? Does that thing that Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, does that sound nice? Does that sound calm? Yet he loves them unconditionally. But in terms of what he was saying to them, there is nothing worse in the Hebrew language that you can say, or in the Greek language that you can say, than woe to you. I could share with you the Urban Dictionary version of that. I'll spare you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, a convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Does that sound nice? That's a punch in the face like you can't even believe. Jesus Christ was not nice to these guys, yet he loved them unconditionally. And that's what I was missing. I was loving unconditionally, but I was keeping silent about it. No more. No more. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. What they're saying here is this. They were honoring all the things in the ritual and missing the Messiah. They were missing the meaning of all the rituals because they were so busy observing the rituals. The rituals were pointing at the cross and at Christ. But for the scribes and Pharisees, it went straight over their head. How often does that happen here? I know a group of Christians who think they have hung the moon. They're going to be at the gazebo in heaven. They're going to be shining shoes in heaven, if there are shoes. Because they haven't got the slightest idea who Jesus Christ is. And when they meet him face to face for the first time, it's going to be a shock to them. Because they'll know nothing about him. Yet they pass themselves off as doctrinal believers. And they're nobodies with nothing. They know nothing. They can't even pass the basic quiz in a lesson that you're in. I was at a conference once, and one of these doctrinal believers had just heard about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I just asked a simple question. All right, I got a question for you. What's that? Can you name the seven churches that the book of Revelation is writing to? Seven churches. You should have seen the face. Abject horror. Humiliation. Could not name the churches that were just talked about. Each of the churches mentioned at least three or four times. So what did I say to them? I said, you know what? No big deal. No big deal. You don't remember the churches. I can understand. You're in front of a pastor. You think I'm judging you. You're feeling under a tremendous amount of pressure. No big deal. Let's take all the air out of the balloon. Psst. Did you hear that in Rome, they just opened a new phone company? No? It's called PSPSTEL. PSPSTEL. And the initials of that new phone company are the seven churches. Now, does that help? Didn't help. Pergamum, Sardis, PS. Tell, Thyatira, Ephesus, Laodicea. Smyrna is the other S. What's the other P? Philadelphia. Pretty easy. PSPS tell. Oh, yeah, on the break, I'm asking you, too. You better know it. Oh, yeah. But those are the modern-day scribes and Pharisees. Only difference is this group will be going to heaven, but they're fakers. They're not learning anything. Jesus called them out. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the outside of the dish, but inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You got this great face on the outside, you cardboard cutouts. But inside, you're a bum. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the outside of the cup and the dish so the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus didn't keep his voice silent, and neither will I. I'll name names. I'll share my list with you, the list of the vanquished. I'm not afraid of it. And I'm not afraid or bothered by who I lose in the process of it. Not bothered by it. Because I'm sick of it. Because we deserve better. When you love somebody unconditionally, you deserve better than the takers and the one-sided folks. Among them, my older son, by the way. And I invite you to start your calling out of that crap with him. Taking but not giving to. Call it out. If you think I've been mean to him, you have no idea how much I've done for him. And you know, have no idea how deeply I love him. Yet I don't tolerate that crap from him. And that's why I'm not liked. Because I don't keep silent with him. And I did for years. In the midst of the mistreatment. Because I deserve better than that. You know why? Because for 22 years of his miserable life, I have been teaching him the word of God. And I deserve better treatment than he gives me. And when he comes to you and asks you for help, ask for something back. Because he was not raised to use people. Now, if you don't like it that I called him out, too bad. You should be calling him out. You should be teaching him how he ought to be treating his dad, who cares about him. Because that's what I would do for you. That's what we do for each other as Christians. And whatever that doctrine of privacy and all that other bullshit, the systematic theology promoted by these paragons of deity who you can't say anything negative about, who you can't mention the names of. Are you kidding me? You wait till I start my attack on them. You wait. You have no idea how deep the debauchery goes there. And we're supposed to keep silent about it. I'm not going to keep silent about it. I'm putting one-sided takers of the world on notice, especially those who are believers in Christ and especially those in this congregation. I say enough, and I want you to join me in the rejection of the idea that we have to be silent while we love unconditionally. We don't. For example, you have a spiritual gift that was given to you by God at the moment of salvation. Do you need permission to use it? There are people in this congregation who are in leadership positions. Are you leading? There are people in this congregation who are taking the word. Are you giving to the dissemination of the word? Well, if you aren't, it's time. Because We have a lot of great people in this ministry. And I want to get that one thing really clear to you, that I feel that way. There are a lot of great people in this ministry that I love very much and that I know love me. I am not talking to you in any other way except about the action that has to be done now. But the one-sided takers of this ministry, I'm putting you on notice. Hello. You know what I saw at homecoming? I saw an undeployed nuclear weapon against the kingdom of darkness. When I looked out among the 70 people that were there, probably 30 not here, I saw an undeployed nuclear weapon against the kingdom of darkness. What's the word that I don't like in that description? Undeployed. The kingdom of darkness sees it too. And that's why Barah Ministries is surrounded by so many takers. We're surrounded by takers for discouragement. And you know what? It's discouraging. So they want us not to ever deploy. Not on my watch. I've had enough. I'm no longer afraid to name the names of the takers. My son is the first name, Zachary Clark. I'm not afraid to name the names. It stops now. To me, Barah Ministries is not a game. To me, Barah Ministries is a nuclear weapon against the kingdom of darkness. To me, we've got 100 people. What is there that 100 people who act as one mind can't do? We don't need 100. Gideon had 35. We don't need 100. We need one mind. And we need action. We need it now. Time for us to start shooting something. Amen? Amen? Fasten your seatbelts. We are God's property.
Yes, He is.
Our God is one, there is none like Him. No one is above Him or beside. There is no peer to Almighty God. The Godhead three in one is on our side. We're children of the Father, all who have believed. No one can ever snatch us from His hand. Our Lord hung on the cross, enabled by the Spirit. We testify His power makes us stand. We are God's property, paid for at Calvary, redeemed from slavery. We are God's property, we are God's property, indwelled by Trinity, living in charity. We are God's property. Because God owns us, we are in His care. Our problems, His responsibility. Our God is sovereign, all-knowing and all-wise. He'll finish what He starts in you, believe. We are God's property, paid for at Calvary, redeemed from slavery. We are God's property. We are God's property, indwelled by Trinity, living in charity. We are God's property. from slavery. We are God's property, and we're our Trinity, living integrity. We're God's property. We are God's property.
Thank you, June. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and they will fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you who are in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving. And when we are rejecting your giving and we're indifferent toward you and when we're antagonistic to you, thanks for giving again. Thanks for letting the creator and creature conflict play out. And thank you for your patience. And thank you for allowing justice to prevail. We pray that we may not be among those as Christians who take advantage of your unconditional love in such a way that we don't act to give back actively, to reflect you in our actions. And we pray that you give us the wisdom and the strength to stand up and be counted, to not forfeit our voice, but to indeed love while also being absolutely crystal clear to others that we are not doormats, that we are representatives of the sovereign of the universe, that we might recognize our power and use it. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.